Mrs. Jackson wanted to hear, so I gave you a rendition on the organ. I hope that's it. Ella and I have fully appreciated the use of this Webcoy recorder for this Christmas 1956. We have enjoyed the association at Roxborough and at Salisbury, and feel that we have gotten a great deal of enjoyment from this use. We hope again sometime to have the privilege of hearing others who have a mind to so record that which I cannot find any reason to object to. After playing this over, I noticed a lot of grunts and groans in the sound of my voice, and I suppose it is nothing short of this little black bug that lays down here in front of me. We really have enjoyed this, Elderwood, and hope you and your wife had a very pleasant Christmas day with your family in Baltimore. Further, I have listened with fellowship to the many discourses that you left in my care while you were visiting your family in Baltimore. Given the experiences of their travels, and if I may, I would like to say something of what seems to me now and at that time been led to read. And it is found in the first verse of the 14th chapter of John. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, the reading didn't stop there. I didn't seem to feel that I could put the book down. And not reading all to the 17th chapter of John, I would like to read the portion that seemed to have an impression upon me, one for which I am not able, have not been able to explain any more than what the scriptures here have to say. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them the word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Frank, I know you're having a wonderful time with your recorder, listening to all the music and the singing as much as I have, but it is now 5 o'clock, and I think you better get dressed, for I'm hoping that Elder and Mrs. Wood will stop by at least a few minutes with us this afternoon. If they don't, I'm going to be awfully disappointed.
Well, didn't you enjoy the preaching, too?
I did.
Why didn't you say so? You said the singing and the music.
The same as I have.
Yes, but you didn't say anything about the preaching. Well, say something about the preaching. Did you enjoy the preaching?
We've really had a wonderful sermon.
Well, the thing
a number of wonderful sermons.
Well, did you believe it?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Got no fault to find with it?
No.
Huh?
No.
Painstakingly printed. A banker and a businessman met in the manager's office. The businessman, leaning forward, was talking most earnestly when suddenly the other interrupted him. Ridiculous, absurd, foolishness, and the proud banker curled up his lips in scorn. But why, inquired the one to whom he had spoken. Why do you, a thinking man, ask why? Such nonsense. And he laughed in derision. Yes, sir, responded the other. I ask you why. The face of the banker took on a scowl, and there was anger in his voice as he answered, why? Do you mean to tell me that the death of Jesus Christ in my place on the cross is going to satisfy God? Away with such theories. If I am to be saved, I must accomplish it by my own efforts. And he stamped his foot with passion. Oh, I see, replied the other. Now I know what is the trouble. You think you have a right to manufacture a way of your own, and so you reject and spurn the God-provided plan. What do you mean by that? Questioned the banker with a mystified expression on his face. Now listen, suppose a man should come to you and say, Mr. Banker, I am in great need, and I want you to loan me some money. Tell me who would have the right to make the terms and conditions upon which the money was to be loaned, you as a banker and owner or the man in need? Why, I would, of course. He would have to meet my conditions before he could get the money, replied the banker. Exactly. And that, sir, is your position. You are the poor, helpless son, lost and undone, and God is the great banker. You are coming to him for mercy and pardon. Will you tell me who has the right to make the terms and lay down the conditions upon which you may receive his salvation, remembering now that you are the man in need and God is the banker? Ah, oh, I never saw it that way before, responded the banker in an astonished tone of voice. Why, of course, I am not in a position to dictate terms. God has the right, and he alone. And yet you have been manufacturing a scheme of your own for getting that paupers do not dictate, they accept. And all the time, God, the great banker, has been offering you salvation according to his plan. Will you now abandon yours and accept his? Are you ready to meet God on his own terms? God helping me, I will, replied the now humble banker as the new mate broke from his soul. God's plan. When we think of God's plan of salvation, we immediately think of such passages as the following. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 14:22. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:30-31. By grace are ye saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. Many people have erroneous ideas regarding God's salvation. Therefore, I want to deal with these false views first of all. Religion. A lot of people think that their religion saves them. Madam, how is it with your soul? Inquired a British nobleman of Madame Zhukov of Russia. Sir, replied the indignant countess, that is a matter between my father confessor and God. Was she not a member of the Greek Orthodox Church? Had she not paid large sums of money for its upkeep? Did she not believe and practice all its doctrines? Was she not faithful in her attendance to its services? Why then should she worry? It was no concern of hers. It was up to the church to get her through. Yes, my friend, and you too may be trusting your church membership, but I want to tell you that religion cannot save. No religion, Protestant, Roman, Catholic, Jewish, Greek, Orthodox, Coptic, Mohammedan, or any other can save your soul. Only Jesus Christ can do that. You may join as many churches as you like and still be lost. The church cannot save. You may be a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, a Baptist, an Episcopalian, or anything else, and yet perish. There is no salvation in the church. Salvation is in Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save you. Matthew 1:21. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is not other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. If you are to be saved at all, you must be saved by Jesus Christ. There is no other. He is the one and only Savior. Religion cannot impart life, and you must receive a new life in order to be saved. You must be born again. John 3:3. Nicodemus was religious, but he wasn't saved. Jesus therefore said to him, ye must be born again, John 3:3. The Pharisee was religious, but he wasn't saved, Luke 7:36-50. Cornelius was devoutly religious. He feared God, gave alms, prayed, fasted, was well thought of, and yet he too was lost and had to be saved, Acts 10:22. Paul was perhaps the most religious man of his day. His religion dated from his childhood. He spoke of himself as zealous for God. He had kept the law blamelessly, and yet he was a sinner in the sight of God. He was lost, though he knew it not. He too had to be saved for God's righteousness he did not have. He was righteous, oh yes, a religious sinner. In fact, he called himself the chief of sinners. Well now, my friend, if religion could not save Paul and Cornelius, Nicodemus, and the Pharisee, how then is it going to save you? Have you ever heard of anyone as religious as John Wesley, the founder of Methodism? He was a minister of the Episcopalian Church, and yet he himself says he was not converted. He considered himself a Christian because he was religious, because he read his Bible, went to church, and said his prayers. He says he set apart an hour or two a day for religious retirement. He took communion and prayed for inward holiness. On Wednesdays and Fridays he fasted. He became a missionary to the Indians and preached the gospel. But Wesley at that time was not saved. Who shall convert me? He cried. Oh, what a confession. His chief motive in becoming a missionary was to quote his own words, the hope of saving my own soul. What a tragedy. And an Episcopalian clergyman, devoutly religious and yet unsaved. Are you too depending on your religious life for salvation? Then you are anchored to a false hope. You do not yet know Christ. If a religion can save, then why did Christ die? Calvary was unnecessary if religion too can save. No, my friend, there is only one Savior, not religion, but Christ. Morality. A great many people think they are saved because they live a good life. They rely on their morality to save them. My friend, you might as well try to lift yourself by your own bootstraps as to expect morality to save you. If a moral, upright life can save, then why did Christ die? Of what value is his death? You don't need him if you can save yourself. If you could reach heaven by your own efforts, you would cry out, "Look at me. I got in because of the wonderful life I lived. I was so good, so moral, and upright that God let me in. I didn't need a Savior. Christ I ignored. I saved myself." But no, my friend, 1,000 times no. No one will ever talk like that, for no one can ever live a good enough life to satisfy God. All our man's righteousness are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 declares God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. All have sinned. Romans 3:23. Therefore, all need a Savior. I am not an extortioner, nor am I unjust. I am not an adulterer, said the Pharisee. I am not even a sinner like this publican. I am righteous. But the publican, with downcast eyes, smiting on his breast, cried, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus justified the publican, but condemned the Pharisee, Luke 18:9-14. You know you are not righteous. Why, you wouldn't want your friends to know your thoughts. Do you think then you are fit to stand in the presence of the Holy God? You tell me there is no dust in this room? Let the sun shine in. Now look at the ray of light. No dust? Millions, millions of specks everywhere. You say you are righteous. Well, what a moment. But wait a moment. Let the white light of God's holiness enter your eyes. Now what? Corruption, vileness, pollution, in a word, sin. Peter cried, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." Job exclaimed, "I am vile." Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." And these men were the best and the most moral and upright of their day. But when they saw the Lord, they saw themselves. And so it will be with you. Do you live as good a life as Paul lived, or Nicodemus, or Cornelius? You know you do not. Their morality did not save them, nor will yours save you. You must be born again. Here is the testimony of an administrator. I have always been a God-fearing religious person. I have endeavored to lead an honest moral life in my dealings with others and have tried to follow the golden rule. I have striven to be a good husband and a good father. Where I may have failed, it has not been for lack of sincere effort. Sounds good, doesn't it? But it is all wrong. It is all I. He speaks of his own honesty and morality and his efforts to adhere to the golden rule. But where is Christ? He is never even mentioned. He claims to have been a good husband and a father, but what has that to do with salvation? He talks of his sincerity, but it is sincerity without knowledge. He claims to be a religious man, not a saved man. There is no mention of the new birth, no word about having received Christ. He seeks to be his own Savior, and he bases his hopes on his personal morality. What a false foundation, yet there are millions like him. He could not say, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." The scripture says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 14:12. Works. A great many people think they are saved by their good works. What did the dying thief do to be saved? Work he could not, for his hands were nailed to a cross. He did nothing, yet Jesus saved him. Man's plans of salvation emphasizes the word "do." God speaks of "done." Man insists on doing something, paying something. He wants to merit salvation. God says it is done. There is nothing to do. Jesus did it all. Salvation, my friend, is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6:23. What can you do to earn a gift? If you pay for it, then it is not a gift. If you work for it, you have a right to it. So then again, it is not a gift. A gift is free, and so is salvation. It is not achieving, it is receiving. What did the prodigal son pay? When you tell me how much he paid, I will tell you how much you must pay. But you know he paid nothing, for he had nothing. He was bankrupt, and so are you. Salvation, my friend, is without money and without price. It cannot be bought. Were you in the last war, and did they tell you that if you died on the battlefield, you would go to heaven? That if you paid the supreme sacrifice in the uniform of your country, you would be saved? What a lie. What blasphemy. To think of putting your sacrifice up against the sacrifice of Christ. Did you believe it? Believe that regardless of the sinful, Christ rejecting life you lived, you were ready to meet God just because you died for your country. Oh no, my friend, your death means nothing. It is his death, his blood that avails. Jesus paid it all. Oh, that you would believe it and accept him as your sin bearer, your Savior. Hear now the word of God. How clear it is, how emphatic. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Titus 3:5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God imputeth righteousness without works. Romans 4:5-6. Worketh not, and not of works. How definite. No works of yours, no deed of merit, nothing that you can do will avail the least. It is Christ and Christ alone who saves. Oh, that you would come to him and rely on his finished work on Calvary. Trust him this moment and be saved. Commandments. Some people think they are saved because they keep the commandments. But Jesus said, none of you keepeth the law. And I would rather believe him than you. You haven't kept the commandments, my friend. And what is more, you know it. At some time or other in your life, you broke one of them. Now God says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all, James 2:10. One point, one sin, one commandment broken, and you have broken the law. Then you are doomed. You are condemned. You are a sinner. You have transgressed and you are guilty. Well, what are you going to do about it? Oh, you say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and live right. I will never again break the commandments. No, don't be too sure. Frankly, I wouldn't trust you. But even if you could keep the commandments from now on, what about the past? What about the commandment you have already broken? Will God overlook it? Most certainly not. You must answer for every sin, that is, unless you will let Christ answer. He never broke the commandments. He was sinless. He kept the law perfectly. But because you did not, an atonement had to be made, a sacrifice offered. Now, he, the Lamb of God, is my sacrifice. Why not let him be yours too? Clean rags are fine and clean. Life is ideal. But remember, you still have to reckon with the old rags, with their lots of sin. God will not overlook them. They must be washed and washed clean. Every debt must be wiped out. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you were dying on the battlefield and had only 3 minutes to live, would you want me to tell you to keep the commandments? When, where, how would you start? Which would you bring to keep? Oh, what despair would fill your heart. But if I tell you that Christ died, that he bore your sins in his own body on the tree, that he offered himself as a sacrifice to atone for your sins, and that all you have to do is to accept him as your own personal Savior, just where you are and just as you are, how easy it would be for you to be saved. Yes, saved in 3 minutes. It is as sensible to talk about keeping the law in order to be saved as it is to offer a patient in the sanatorium a book on the laws of health. He has a cancer and he needs a cure. You too are diseased. You have a sin cancer. You need someone who can take your disease and give you his health, not a book of laws. My friend Christ did that. He took your sin, bore it in his own body on the cross, and now he offers you his life, eternal life. A man is not justified by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:16-21. My friend, thus far I have dealt with man's way, religion, morality, works, commandments, and proved it false. Now let me turn to God's way of salvation. There is only one who can save, and that one, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. I, Jesus Christ. There is no other, not religion, not morality, not good works. Christ the Son of God is the one and only Savior. He is the way, not the way sure. No man can get to God but by him, neither by Moses nor by Buddha, not by Mohammed or Confucius, nor by a priest, a minister, or a pope, only by Christ. Will you then let him save you? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. What a verse. There is no clearer statement in the Bible. Salvation is in no other church, no other individual, no other. Will you believe it? No other name. Roman, Catholic, Greek, Orthodox, Copic, Protestant, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Anglican, Baptist. No other name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Will you then turn from all other and trust him and him alone? He only can save you. But will he save you? Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, are his own words. He can cast you out or take you in. He says he will not cast you out. Then what will he do? He will take you in. Thank God for such a Savior. What you must do. Perhaps you think that because God has provided salvation, there is nothing for you to do. What a mistake. Can you not see that you must accept God's offer? The Bible says, choose, take, receive. Salvation has been provided, but you must accept it. I may offer you a glass of water, but you must take it. It is one thing for the doctor to prescribe medicine to you, but what good will it do you unless you take it? You will have to receive Jesus Christ if you are ever to be saved. Oh, my friend, take Christ. As many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But only those who receive him are his sons and daughters. No one has ever drifted into salvation. As a matter of fact, we cannot get anything without making a decision. Or can we get salvation? We must act. The choice is absolutely necessary. Oh, then, receive Christ and receive him now. And remember, there is a difference between believing with the head and receiving in the heart. You believe the elevator can take you down, but you do not get down until you act on your own belief and step into the elevator. You believe the train can take you to your destination, but you do not reach your destination until you act on your own belief and enter the train. You believe Jesus can save you, but you are not saved until you act on your own faith and trust him. You must choose Christ, take him, rely upon him, give yourself to him. It is trust that saves. Then why not trust him now?
I don't think you're...
Now is the time. Perhaps you know you are not saved, but are putting it off for some other time. There is no future time of God. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God's time is now. My friend, the hour has struck. The time is at hand. Now is the moment to decide. Tomorrow may be too late. Whatever you do, don't procrastinate. Take Christ and take him now. This moment, eternal life may be yours. This moment, you may be saved. If Satan can persuade you to put it off, you may be lost forever. Come then, accept him now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. There is a time coming when he will not be found. Therefore, receive him now. And Ella says that this don't sound like what we have been listening to.